Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the opening portion of 2 Samuel 17, Better Counsel. And of course, there is no better counsel than the Word of God. The instruction to us is that we are to seek godly wisdom rather than the wisdom of men. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. The hymn is 35. As we seek the better counsel, the wisdom of God, we look to His Word. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. 671.
Show me the heavenly way.
Seek His divine counsel, the wisdom of God, we can be assured that it will guide us all the way. All the way my Savior leads me. Hymn number 505. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this evening, 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 14.
Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, "Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, "Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And Hushai said unto Absalom, "The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a sovereign purpose, that you overrule the schemes of men. We thank you that you give your wisdom to your people, and that you confound the wicked when they seek to run counter to your will. Help us to recognize this even in our day, when we see the evil ones prosper around us, and even as the psalmist, to lament their successes. We thank you that you gave him and you give us the eternal perspective that you still rule and reign, that you are on your throne. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. April 21st is the birth date of a hymn writer, several hymns in our hymn book, an Englishman by the name of Reginald Heber. Reginald Heber was born in 1873. He was the second son of an Anglican preacher, a nobleman. And he was educated. He went to Cambridge, and before he obtained full-time employment, so to speak, he and friends of his from college decided to travel Europe. And their plans were interrupted a bit by the Napoleonic Wars. They couldn't make the normal journey through France and into Central Europe. Instead, they had to take the northern route. They went up through Scandinavia, and they traveled through Russia. And as they traveled, he kept a journal of his experiences. At one point, he described Moscow as an overgrown village. Typical English wit, some would say, and others would say it was the condescending nature of the British towards the other cultures of Europe. But he was somewhat less than impressed with the civilization that he experienced in Russia. He continued his travels, and at one point, as he proceeded through Italy, since he had a tendency to sketch those scenes that he experienced and witnessed, some of his sketches were interpreted as though he were a spy for the French. But he avoided that charge and continued his journeys and eventually returned to England. In 1807, at the age of 24, he was ordained as an Anglican preacher.
And as he continued his duties, he spent his spare time writing hymns. He was a man who was much impressed by the hymns of John Newton and William Cowper. This was at a time in England when the Anglican Church was not open to hymn singing. And he, at various points, sought permission from the bishops to implement his hymns into the worship services. That was delayed and stalled and didn't happen for the most part during his lifetime. He was a man who admitted his weaknesses. As he assumed his duties as a preacher, he admitted to friends and to his church that he had not yet come to a full conviction of biblical truth. And his request was that they pray for him. As he proceeded, he became a prolific writer, not just on theological themes, but on other areas of British literature. He wrote a 15-volume study of the sermons and the writings of Jeremy Taylor. Also, he continued to write hymns. One of the hymns that he authored, probably his most famous and still used extensively today, is Holy, Holy, Holy. He was also deeply involved, as time passed, he became deeply involved in missions, carrying the gospel to other areas of the world. He had an interest in India. And during the last 3 years of his life, he served as the bishop to India. But the lengthy travel and the diseases and the hardships of India took their toll on his health, and he died suddenly at age 42. Another one of his hymns, which was popular through much of his time of supporting missions, was From Greenland's Icy Mountain. It's a missionary hymn that we still have in our hymnal. But unfortunately, the British, the Anglicans, removed that hymn a number of years back. They felt that the references to the wood and stone idols of the other cultures and the fact that they were carrying their missionary message to such darkened lands was a condescending approach to those peoples. And they didn't want to offend anybody, so they removed that hymn from the Anglican hymnal. Nevertheless, many of Heber's hymns were used by the Anglicans in the year following his death. The Archbishop of Canterbury finally gave his approval to using many of Heber's hymns in the Anglican liturgy. So thus we remember Reginald Heber. Tonight our topic is better counsel. And of course, these aren't just isolated stories from the life of David, not just some factual, historical, biographical sketch of King David that are recorded in Scripture. There is a purpose, and every word we are given to understand is recorded for our instruction, and for doctrine, and for correction, and for reproof, instruction in righteousness, that we might learn from it, that we might profit from it, and thus that we might apply it. So this account of the conflicting advice, the conflicting counsel of Ahithophel versus Hushai, the Archite, is not merely a matter of human competition or rivalries between two competing interests, or even the intrigue of a civil war. No, this account is the actual fulfillment of biblical prophecy. For this account here in 2 Samuel 17 is actually the fulfillment of David's prayer offered in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, where David had prayed to the Lord that he would confound the advice of Ahithophel, that traitor, his bitter enemy who desired his own personal vengeance upon David. And he had prayed that God might turn Ahithophel's counsel, one who had been such a faithful counselor to him in the past, but now had become his bitter enemy, that God might use that counsel now given to Absalom, the rebel, the son who desired to overthrow his father. He desired that God would turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness. And thus we have the events of the first 14 verses of 2 Samuel 17. All within the sovereign purpose of God, as he demonstrated his own superiority to the wise counsel of man. In the first four verses, we see the advice that Ahithophel gives to Absalom. In the previous chapter, of course, his first move was to symbolically show that Absalom was the successor to David, that he was laying claim to all of David's kingdom by taking those 10 concubines who had been left behind to keep house in Jerusalem. David thus was embarrassed by the fact that the commission of this incident was in the very spot where he had perpetrated his adulterous action. But now Absalom is laying claim to his kingdom by taking his 10 concubines. But now we move into the next chapter, and now it's more on the military side. Absalom is pondering what to do with regard to the fleeing supporters of David, and he turns to his faithful counselor Ahithophel to seek his advice on what to do. And we see that Ahithophel gives what at face value is a very sound, a very prudent advice. He says, "Let me take 12,000 soldiers, and we'll come upon David, will cause his supporters to flee, to scatter in terror. We'll capture him, we'll kill him, and him only. And then we'll bring the remaining supporters back and reunify the kingdom." And this, though it at face value was somewhat apparently desirous of maintaining the peace with the least collateral damage, so to speak, only King David would be eliminated from the scene, according to Ahithophel's plan. But that very emphasis upon the death of David is, in fact, what motivated Ahithophel. It was his desire to carry out his own personal vendetta against David. And he wanted to be the one who led the army to accomplish that purpose. Therefore, he's offering his services to Absalom. Absalom can remain in Jerusalem. He can continue solidifying his power. And Ahithophel will lead the troops, kill David, and reunify the kingdom. So in verse 5, Absalom turns to Hushai the Archite, that faithful servant of David who had returned to the city. And though he had been taunted by Absalom, asking him why he wasn't with his friend, and is this a demonstration of friendship to David by coming back and serving as counselor to Absalom? And Absalom in his arrogance had presumed that Hushai's pronouncement of "God save the king, God save the king" is actually an expression of loyalty to himself, where in fact, indeed, it was a continued pronouncement of loyalty to David. And he had reminded Absalom that as he had faithfully served the king in the past, he would continue to do so in his present capacity. He also proclaimed that he was going to continue to serve the one whom the Lord and the people chose. And of course, that was none other than King David. But again, Absalom thought that it was himself of whom Hushai spoke. So his doubts are overcome and he accepts the counsel of Hushai. He perhaps has an inkling that he's going to get a different viewpoint than Ahithophel. And he presents the instruction to Hushai. Tell me whether you think Ahithophel's counsel is wise. And if not, say so. And of course, in verse 7, we see Hushai gives his answer. He says, "The counsel of Ahithophel is not good at this time." He recognized the well-reasoned argument of Hushai, of Ahithophel, and Hushai seeks to counter it by explaining the reasons for his counteracting advice. rather than accepting Ahithophel's counsel, he says, "You all know that your father is a mighty man. He and his followers are mighty men. They're brave men. They are chafed in their heart as a mother bear is when separated from her cubs." And this was the classic picture of the protectiveness of a mother bear who is fiercely defending her cubs when they are in danger. And he's presenting a word picture of sorts to Absalom, reminding him that things aren't going to go quite as easily as Ahithophel suggests, that things will be much more costly. And he also points out that because David is such a skilled military leader, he's not going to be simply in one place, as Saul had discovered in his years of pursuing David. He was never where Saul expected him. And Hushai reminds Absalom of the fact that this bravery, this cunning, the skill and leadership of David is such that he's probably in a pit somewhere. He's here or there or anywhere. And as Absalom's forces, led by Ahithophel, would come into an area and some of them would be killed, he said the bravest, the most valiant of heart would quickly be discouraged. The report would spread like wildfire that Absalom's forces have been defeated. And therefore, the public opinion would turn against Absalom. Right now, he's riding a wave of popularity. And even all the elders of Israel are now in his camp. They have accepted him. They think that he's going to be the next king. But Hushai is reminding them that the military skill of David would lend itself to a protracted war, something which was not going to end quickly or easily. And therefore, there would be much discouragement. There would be a backlash of public opinion against Absalom and a questioning as to whether or not he was really to be the next king of Israel. So, thus, we see a reasoned argument in opposition to the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai the Archite is presenting David's case. He's trying to buy time. And he comes up with the perfect delay tactic. Because his counsel, rather than to send Ahithophel with 12,000 select special forces to carry out the attack and to kill David alone, he says he recommends that Absalom put out a general call to all the armies of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from one border of the kingdom to the next, and thus to assemble an overwhelming military force. This, of course, would take time. But he reasons that this is the prudent approach, and he recommends further that Absalom show his support for the military effort by leading the venture himself. This, too, places Absalom directly in danger. If they had followed Ahithophel's counsel, Absalom would have remained safely in Jerusalem, and regardless of the outcome of the military conflict, Absalom would have been safe back home at the palace. So Hushai is counseling that Absalom not heed the advice of Ahithophel, but that he should lead the troops, that they should attack David in such a manner as he likens to dew upon the ground, an overwhelming superiority of numbers that they might wipe out David and all of his followers. This, according to Hushai, would be the proper approach to secure Absalom's control over the kingdom of Israel. He counters the argument further by saying that even if David would happen to hole up in a particular city, that they would simply surround that city and they would pull it down, pull the towers down with ropes, and thus eliminate the walls and the defenses of the city, and that they would not leave one stone left of standing upon another. And thus they would wipe out all opposition to Absalom as the next king. This, again, is a counteracting advice. It is the opposite approach taken by Ahithophel. But whereas Ahithophel had met with quick approval from Absalom and the elders of Israel in verse 4, now we see that Hushai's argument has won the upper hand, and they quickly accept it as better counsel. And this, then, is the advice that is accepted. It is the approach that, in the remainder of the chapter, shall be followed and pursued by Absalom as he seeks to overthrow the kingdom of his father. But this, again, is fully in line with the prophecy, as we said, of 2 Samuel 15:31. And it notes even the sentiment of the psalmist in Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, where God overthrows the counsel of the heathen. The schemes of the people are put to naught. And thus, God proves that his counsel, his wisdom, is superior to the wisdom of man. And thus we see the purpose in verse 14. It's not merely a matter of one advisor winning the upper hand over the other. This was the perfect sovereign purpose and the sovereign will of God as he caused Ahithophel's counsel to not be accepted. Even what the verse 14 says, the good counsel of Ahithophel. It would have been the wise move. It would have been the most effective move. But it was not God's will for the events as they should unfold. And therefore, God used this advice of Hushai the Archite to counter the wisdom, to confound the wisdom of Ahithophel, to make it foolishness, to make it seem not wise and not acceptable. Though it had initially received a favorable reaction, all the public opinion polls were off the charts. But then when they heard the arguments of Hushai, the reasonings for his advice, and the logic behind it, the public opinion meters began to sway, and they went the opposite direction, that God might confound the good counsel of Ahithophel, and that he might bring evil to Absalom. God is the sovereign. He's in control of all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he raises up and he puts down those whom he will. And while it may seem at times that the wicked have the upper hand, they've got all the all of their ducks in a row, so to speak. They've got all of the control over all of the necessary elements of power. And yet God, when it is his purpose, confounds them and overthrows them and accomplishes what he wishes to bring to pass. And thus, evil men, the heathen, the wicked, can never become so overconfident that they think that they can deter the will and the purpose of Almighty God. Again, the psalmist says that the Lord sits on his throne and he laughs at them. He holds them in derision for the schemes and the foolishness of their counsel, the folly of their rebellion against the God of heaven. And such is the case today. We need to remember that he has overcome the world. And although at times it seems that evil men are waxing worse and worse, times are growing darker, we have much reason for pessimism and despair, some would say. And yet we are also constantly reminded that when things grow darkest, we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. David understood that there was a better counsel than the sound reasoning, the logic of the wicked. And though Ahithophel was a great foe, he had been a trusted servant to David, and now he had defected and he was serving Absalom. His experience, his wisdom, was ground for concern. And yet David had found the perfect counter by the will of God, sending a loyal friend back to Jerusalem to portray himself as a counselor to Absalom that he might thwart that advice of Ahithophel to bring to pass not Ahithophel's will, not Absalom's will, but God's will. There is better counsel for our day today than all of the learning and all the wisdom of man. The word of God remains the same. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And thus, we can hold fast, even as we consider this morning, holding fast to the word of truth, holding fast to the word of the Lord in such dark times. Though the world may ridicule us or pity us, nevertheless, he has overcome the world. And thus, we can have confidence that if we hold fast to his word, he will guide us, he will direct us, he will protect us, he will accomplish his will, and his counsel will always be better counsel than the ways of the wicked. The hymn is 674, Holy Bible, Book Divine.
Divine.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.